So very good morning to you. Particularly good morning and welcome if you're visiting us, or if you haven't been here for the last few weeks. We are in the middle of a series entitled Encountering God. And it's a series that really has been brought about as our desire as a church to be authentic in our worship to God as we meet together, specifically as a body. So this is very much focused on the time when we meet together on a Sunday morning. There are obviously other times when we encounter God, but we want to do a series very much on that. And as I thought about this, I thought of an Italian meal, actually. We've had two already. Be reconciled and humble yourself. Now, every Italian meal, you may know, has got lots of courses. So this one's got five. The first two courses tend to be quite meaty, quite heavy, actually. Very important. Be reconciled. If we want to encounter God, we need to be reconciled to God, but we need to be reconciled to each other as well. We need unity. We cannot encounter God together unless we are united together. Humble ourselves. We have to remember that it is only by God's grace that we can meet with Him. We're going to talk a bit about that today. It's only because of what God has done, nothing that we have done, only because of what God has done, that we can say that we can encounter Him. Now, in every good Italian meal, you may know that often you have in between courses, you have a sorbet, like a watery ice cream to cleanse the palate. And last week, our baptism service was a sorbet. It was fantastic, wasn't it, to come together and celebrate baptism there. And then clearly we get into the dessert phase. And so this week we have that sort of that zingy praise life in your mouth type of a dessert. Next week, slightly more mellow, second dessert. Italian meals have lots of courses. And of course, if you ask an Italian what is the most important part of an Italian meal, they would say
coffee.
Exactly. So at the end, listen, how do I link that? Well, sometimes people find it quite hard, that coffee, that taste, but actually, and it can be a challenge, but it is the most important part, okay, as we listen to God and we hear from God and we respond to that, even if it's challenging. So as you are eating your meals this week, as you are having your puddings and drinking your coffee, I hope this series comes to mind. And the reason I go through all of that at the start is because we're looking specifically today at this word praise and how we praise God together. And it's important to remember, isn't it, that this is part of a series. This isn't just what we do as Christian believers. I would encourage you, if you haven't heard the first two, to listen to them, download them or whatever, because to listen to anything of this in isolation is probably not right. So anyway, today we are praising Him. So, Psalm 95. We're praising from Psalm 95. Now, I've chosen the English Standard Version to read from. So you may have the NIV, you can follow in the NIV. I just found the English Standard Version was slightly, I don't know if there's a better translation. It seemed to be some specific words in there which I felt were better. So I've put them on the screen. I will read it through. I'll read the whole of the psalm, just so again we get that context of where we're going. So Psalm 95 says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that is a psalm that we're going to be using over the coming 3 weeks. And this is the sermon for today. Come, let us sing to the Lord, because he is God. Come, let us sing to the Lord, because he is God. In the book of James, we hear, James writes, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Now the great thing is, and that's our desire as a church, isn't it? Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The great thing is, that is not just a desire of some sort of midlife crisis, oh, I really want it, if only I could have it. That is a promise. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And as we're going to see now, it's not only a promise for the future, it is a promise, as Dolph has already prayed, for now. Now, we don't know much about the Psalm 95, the context, the author. Was it a call to worship to people into the temple? Was it a call to individuals? Let us as individuals come into God's presence. Was it a call to Jewish festivals that they had? But one of the key words in one of the key words in there is, you see, the word presence. Now that word presence means face to face. It is the same word as we saw in Exodus when the glory of God went past Moses and God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. Now again, who knows what the thought of the psalmist was, but for someone in the Old Testament to say to come into the presence of God, that couldn't practically happen, physically happen, because no one could do that and see God's face and live. But we know that actually now, through the blood of Christ, that has changed. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 18 and the little section, it talks about Hebrews in the New Testament, okay, which is after Christ has come. It basically says, we haven't come to a mountain that we can't touch, like in Moses' time, because of the fire, because we were fearful, as Moses would have been, and the people there. The sight was so terrifying, it says, that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But listen to this from verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirit of righteousness, men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And then in verse 28 it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that is now, that is, we are receiving now a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now God is the same, isn't it? Isn't he? He doesn't change. God is still a consuming fire. It is not a different God from the Old Testament. The difference is that we now have a big difference, which is Jesus, our mediator, who has brought a new, it says covenant, a new deal, a new agreement. And the new deal isn't one of retribution. The new deal is one of forgiveness and reconciliation. Come near to God. We can come into his presence. So when we come together as a body, we can come into God's presence and he will come near to us. 1st of April, 1979. Okay, it's a day I remember it well. I thought I remembered it well. I thought it was a Sunday. I went back and checked. It was a Sunday, so I've got it right. It was the day before my 11th birthday. Okay, and I wanted to go to Crusaders. Now, Crusaders was a Christian youth group. I used to have to go to the Sunday school with the nuns at the Catholic Church, and I found it extremely boring. And my brother and sisters had all gone to Crusaders, and they seemed to have a good time. They did have a good time. They did lots of great things. I wanted to go. Okay, so there I was, my first day, a little nearly 11-year-old, sitting down in Crusaders. Okay, and we were singing a song. And it's one of those, I can actually physically remember where I was sitting. And we started off. It was, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. And we started to sing it, and the leader stopped us, as they sometimes do, because we weren't singing it very enthusiastically. And he turned around to me on my first day, and he said, what has God made you, James? And I went, glad. Okay. As I do. I learned an important lesson that morning. When you come into church or Christian gathering, always have a smile on your face. No. It says, come into his presence with thanksgiving. What does that mean? Does that mean we've always got to come with a smile on our face? We've always got to be cheery and happy? Well, no, it doesn't. It means we have to come with a heart that is thankful. It is a state of heart. It is a state that knows where I've come from, what God has brought me from, what God has brought me through, where God is taking me. I am thankful because of that, and I can come into his presence with that thankfulness in my heart. Now, most of us know Georgina. Georgina is a lady who worships here, who has been very ill. In fact, Georgina knows, and the doctors know, and we know that, you know, at one point she didn't think she was going to make it. Now, I know a number of people have faithfully been seeing her. Ian shared on Tuesday. She's on email now. I'm sharing emails with her. And every time that I've had any contact, she just keeps expressing the thankfulness that she has got to God for what he is doing and what he's done in her life. And that's the thankfulness. It's not the thankfulness of the situation you're necessarily in right now. But it's the thankfulness of knowing where God has brought you from, where he's taking you. So as we come into his presence, we come with that thankfulness. So come. Come, let us sing to the Lord. There's two words that appear four times in the first couple of verses. Let us. The Lord delights when his followers together worship him. We are the body of Christ. Salters for church, we are the body of Christ. God delights when we together worship him. And you know, that's one of the reasons why we just took a few chairs out today, just to give that sort of symbol, if you like, that when the Sunday school leaves, and sometimes in the summer there's not so many people, we sometimes feel as though we've got lots of gaps. It's great today. We're fuller today, which is fantastic. But actually, we want to give that feeling that we together worship God, okay? So that is so important. God delights when we worship him. Let us sing to the Lord. We cannot escape it. In the Bible, there is a lot of singing. Okay, whether it be Moses singing with the Israelites, Miriam, David, director of music, he sang a lot. He had his instruments. Jesus sang a hymn, probably quite a somber hymn, on the Mount of Olives the night before he was crucified. Paul and Silas sang their way out of prison. And we get a glimpse, don't we, of what heaven is going to be like as all creatures sing praises and honour to Jesus. There is a lot of singing in the Bible. The type and culture of singing, quite interestingly, changes. So in the Old Testament, you see a lot of instruments. You see a lot of, praise him on the trumpet, the psaltery and harp, and all this type of thing. There's a lot of music in the Old Testament. By the time you get to the New Testament, actually there's very few instruments. I've seen it read, which I completely disagree with, and I'll explain why in a second, that means that we shouldn't have instruments in our services nowadays because there wasn't much in the New Testament. Well, no, cultures are different. So in the Old Testament, that was the culture. By the time the New Testament came along, probably the culture that the Babylonians had brought along, that probably the Pharisees may have even said it was wrong to play music on the Sunday, I don't know. But the culture was different. So the way that singing has happened over the years and over periods like the Old Testament to New Testament may change, but actually, singing is universal. Okay? Wherever you go in the world, you'll hear singing. It will be different as cultures sing differently, but there is singing, and it's important to God. Why is it important to God? Well, three reasons, maybe. I don't know if these are mature. This is just a James Rose thought, so I apologise for this. But when I thought about this, I thought three reasons. Firstly, it sounds good. Okay? Even when I sing, sometimes with lots of people, it sounds good. If it's by myself, no, not at all. But actually, as we sing together, it sounds good. It is a pleasing noise to God. It is rhythmical, melodious, harmony. You know, it just is pleasing to the ear. It is pleasing to God. We can do it collectively. If I said now to everybody, praise God, okay? Well, first of all, you wouldn't, but if it did, it would sound mumbled and everything else. It would be very chaotic, which is okay sometimes. You know, we'd get something like that, which is great. But actually, there's something good about being collectively able to lift up our worship to God when we know the words, and God likes that unity of song, I think. He likes to hear his people praising him. That is biblical. And also, it's poetic. There's a lot of poetry in the Bible, isn't there? So today's passage, as I said, is about praise. And it is important that our collective worship is not always about a praise party. Okay, we're not a church that is always just about praising. We do humble ourselves before the Lord. We have lots of other opportunities as well. This evening, an open communion service where you can just come and share your heart's desire to the Lord. We have breathe. We have lots of different ways that we express our worship to God as well. But actually, when we do praise God, there will be a connection with our emotion. There will often be a visible sort of outpouring of that. We're not just going to stand there. So I'm just going to show a video clip. Some of you may remember this, if it works.
Nobody cared that it poured with rain. Nothing could dampen the spirits of the crowds as the Queen passed by. When the Queen reached the palace, jubilation was unconfined.
I love that. When the Queen reached the palace, jubilation was unconfined. Can you imagine, though? I mean, back in 1953, you know, the Queen went past and everybody stood there. It's raining. Oh, the Queen's just gone past. She's just been crowned. You know, no, that whole sense, wasn't it, of jubilation as a nation, because the Queen had been crowned, there was, as you said, an outpouring of people's emotions. How much more should there be when we worship our God? How much more should we just connect with our hearts, that outflowing of emotions? It is really, really important, though, before we sort of look at the next little sort of bit of that and how that can happen, that we remember this. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. In the Bible, there are lots of ways that sort of outflowing of emotions can be expressed. Okay? Now, and they can be expressed in different ways, but it has to be an outpouring of our heart towards God. Okay, so dancing is a great way to express yourself to God. You know, whether that be individually, whether that be someone can give some worshipful dance and we can worship God as a result, or if that is just in jubilation and praise, that is great for people to be able to dance. For me, I can tell you, maybe I will get a release in years to come, but it isn't for me. It doesn't work for me. If someone else, you know, I'm not saying it doesn't work, not at all, but for me, I'm sorry, I'm a daddy dancer type of person, and I would feel so self-conscious for myself doing it, that all of a sudden it would be me and not my outpouring, okay? Now, I can raise my hands. I didn't used to be able to, but I can raise my hands in worship now, okay? So I'm not saying that things don't change, because, you know, but this is all about us connecting with God and pouring out our hearts to God in praise to him. I hope you sort of get that. This isn't us about engineering something and creating a space so that over there, if you want to do that, you can do that, and over there, you can do that if you want to do that. This is about us being genuine and authentic in our relationship. So in the Bible, we do get these different expressions. There may be more, but these are the ones that I saw. So people kneel down, we raise hands, we bow down, we clap, we dance. We have instruments, we have shouting, as we shout out and speak out our praises to God. These are important things, but it is most important to remember that man looks at the outside, but God is looking at what's going on in our hearts, okay? He wants us to connect with him emotionally, and how that outpours. Some people are not expressive at all, but maybe offering so much more praise and worship, standing there in an unexpressive way, than someone else who may be all over the place, who's actually doing it because, you know, they want to do it type of thing. So this is not a, you must do this, we want you to do this if you come to Salisbury Church. What we want at Salisbury Church is a culture, a freedom to express yourself in the Lord, okay, to the Lord, to offer your praises to him. We must always, always ensure, though, that it is not about ourselves, okay, collectively or individually. You know, as I said, we can't expect everybody to dance, raise their hands, do whatever. It is that freedom, okay, and if it is ever about ourselves, myself wanting to be seen, wanting to get recognition for something that I've done, or whatever, in any shape or form, whether that be in public worship and praise, or for doing a job that I do, then that is not to the Lord. It is all about our heart, and it is all about expressing what is on our heart in a biblical and honouring way to God. So just a few things. Worship leaders, thank you. Thank you for leading us in a godly way. Thank you for the time that you put in preparing before the Lord so that we can worship him. Thank you for the musicians and for leading the team of musicians that honour us and honour God, I should say, actually honour God in what they're doing and help us to come and worship him. And I've written this down. Please be role models for our young people. Okay, I know you want to be, but please be role models for our young people. We are not about having a music band. We are not about musical perfection or anything like that. We are about praising and honouring God. And that's what we really need. And we all need to know that in all that we do. Okay, it is great. And we are so blessed here at Salisbury Church with the worship leaders and the musicians and such like. Let's always do it for the glory of God. We also see in the passage, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Some of the translations say, shout out to the Lord. Speak out your praises to the Lord. And that is great to do as we are singing, as we sing our praises to God. To be able to shout out our praises to him is so uplifting. And in the same sentiment that Paul had, and it's only sentiment, he said it is better to speak 5 words intelligibly than 1,000 words in tongues. Well, I think in many respects it is better for 10 people to speak out 5 words of praise to God than it is for 1 person to speak out 50. I think God likes it when we lift up our voices and sing out our praise to him. And I know you probably say I've got verbal diarrhea, it's time to stop. But I know sometimes when you get going, you can't stop yourselves, which is okay. But for those of us that really do want to speak out, but maybe feel a bit embarrassed, a bit, am I going to say it right? I'd encourage you to do so. Okay, now I am someone, as we praise God, I'm someone that will often change the words in a song, and if I'm in a loud singing mode on a Sunday evening, maybe people will hear me do it, but if we're singing together, you know, he is good and I praise you, or that type of thing, I will often change it to we, And to you, it's a bit like me saying to Russell, you know, I'm having a private conversation with Russell, and I say to Russell, hello, Russell, I wonder how his family is doing. You know, what did he have for breakfast? You know, no, I'm going to say, how is your family doing? What did you have for breakfast? That sounds far more natural. When we come into God's presence and we're praising him, I think that's the language that we should use. But at the same time, please don't worry if you're shouting out your praises to God if you get something wrong. Okay, think of a little toddler, okay, who is singing their heart out with last week we had the baptisms, and Claire and Neil's, I think, grandchildren were here, and they were making a terrible noise. But it was brilliant. It was fantastic. And when we started to play the music and they were dancing, it was brilliant. And you'd never go up to a toddler who's got a smile on their face, who is singing out loud, completely out of tune, the words are completely wrong. You'd never go up to them and say, I'm sorry, but you've got that wrong, and you're out of tune, so could you please stop? You know, you won't do that, will you? And God doesn't do that to us. If our heart is wanting to praise him, just praise him. You know, if you say it a bit wrong, you say it a bit wrong. But if your heart is out there to praise God, then just do that. Again, I know for some people it's a bit like me in dancing. You just don't want to do it. You don't feel natural. That's okay. But please don't feel held back in singing out our praises to God. A few sentences to finish. Why do we do this? Well, the passage, let's read it. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. We praise God because he is God. We do praise God, but the reason we praise God isn't because I've had a good week, I've seen an answered prayer, whatever. Those are good reasons to praise God for, don't get me wrong. But if those things haven't happened, do we still praise God? Well, yes, we do. We praise God because he is God. There's no other reason we need to do that. He is the rock of our salvation. You know, God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need us to lift our voices to him. He is still the same God, even if we don't. But he delights in it. He loves it when we do. C.S. Lewis basically said, you cannot reduce God's glory by not giving him praise. You can't diminish his glory by not praising him. That's a bit like saying you can tell the sun to go out by writing the word darkness on the wall. You can't do it. God's glory is his glory. He doesn't need our praise, but as a body of Christ, he delights when we give it to him. So that's what we're going to be doing now. Okay, we are going to be spending some time. We're going to have some songs where we can just lift up our praises to him. And just remember that we come into his presence. We come and we can come into his presence because of what Jesus has done for us. To sing and out of our heart offer our praises to him because he is God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you allow us to come into your presence because of what your son Jesus has done. We no longer have to be fearful. We can come boldly before that throne of grace, that throne that we just don't deserve because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we can lift our praises to you and that you delight in those praises. And Lord, we thank you that you are God, the creator of all things and the rock of our salvation. Lord, we thank you. Amen.